pastor went to Canada? What part?
He went to do a funeral. I'm not exactly sure where. No, it was a graduation. Another one went home without us. Philippians 4, if you would. Philippians in chapter 4. Why does it seem very quiet in here? Are we missing?
It's the cold.
Is that what it is? Just sucks all the noise out of the air. Philippians chapter 4. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for getting us all here. And we thank you, Father, for all of your blessings and grace and mercy towards us, Lord. We thank you, Father, that our salvation is free and full and perfect, and that we can just rest and rejoice and glory in that. We thank you, Father, that our sanctification is your working, and that we just take in your truth and then watch in awe as you do your work in us. We thank you, Father, that one day our salvation will be complete and you're going to come and carry us home. And Father, we just pray that in the meanwhile we would understand this truth that you have for us in a way that it lives in our lives to your glory. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians and chapter 4. We looked at verse 9 basically last time, where Paul says, Philippians 4, 9, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So let's read now down to verse 13. Philippians 4, 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. All right. So we are now coming into this portion of the book. We're really kind of winding it down now. We've only got a handful of verses left. And Paul is kind of concluding now with this thought of verse 13, this favorite verse of many, a verse that we all know, I think. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And that's a direct reference to what he's talking about in the immediate context, but it is also a kind of a fitting final thought for this book of Philippians, because that's what this really has all been about, hasn't it? The things that we do through Christ, the things that we are strengthened to do by virtue of our position in the Lord and the power that brings to our life. So, having said, again in verse 9, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now Paul is going to go on. He's just told us to use him as a pattern. What you've learned in him, what you've seen in him, heard and seen in him, do. So now he's going to tell us about something that he has learned. If we're going to learn in Paul, then we need to know what he learned. So he's going to talk about that. So he moves now in verse 10 to this gift that the Philippians have sent to him. And he says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. And that's what we've been talking about for these last two chapters of Philippians, is rejoicing in the Lord. So Paul is going to tell us something that he rejoices in the Lord for. And he'll explain that rejoicing a little further down in the passage. But he says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. So the Philippian saints, and we've seen this several times already now in this book, that were very conscious from the very beginning. Paul's going to talk about from the beginning of the gospel in verse 15, you guys were concerned about taking care of my needs and the whole issue of what Paul calls giving and receiving. And what does grace giving look like? These Philippians were, Paul tells the Corinthians, the Macedonians, which is these guys, Philippians, Thessalonians, those churches there, their deep poverty abounded to the abundance of their liberality. The fact that they were as poor as they were moved them to give even more. And so they have been strong supporters, financial supporters of the Apostle Paul. And apparently now there's been a gap. Paul tells them again down in look at verse 16. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity. Now Paul wasn't in Thessalonica all that long, just a few weeks, and the Philippians sent gifts to him twice there. So they were regularly giving and supporting the apostles' ministry, and now there's been a gap, apparently, in time that they hadn't been able to get a gift to him. So he says in verse 10 again, I rejoice that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. So it's not that they forgot about the Apostle Paul. They just didn't have the means, the wherewithal, to get the gift to him. So finally now they've done that. Back in chapter 2, at the end of chapter 2, talking about Epaphroditus, the last verse 30. Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. We talked about that when we were in that verse, that lack of service. That's not a negative statement. That's saying this is something they wanted to give him, hadn't given him yet, so they gave it to Epaphroditus to deliver, so he supplied their lack of service, that gift that they sent to him. So Paul is going to thank them, and he is thanking them now for that gift. But as he does that, verse 10 kind of picks up into verses 14 and 15 and on down. Verse 11 through 13 is really kind of a parenthesis in this passage, in between thanking the Philippians for their gift. The apostle takes the opportunity to teach them something, an important lesson about contentment. And he says, I'm rejoicing in the Lord that you've sent this gift. I know that you've been wanting to and haven't been able to. So I'm glad and I'm rejoicing in the Lord that you were finally able to. Verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want. So Paul's not rejoicing because he didn't have stuff and now he's got stuff because they sent the gift and now he's got things he didn't have before. That's not why he's rejoicing. He says, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now, we're talking about rejoicing in the Lord here, right, in this portion of Philippians. And all those different ways that we do that. And really kind of all of that, taking our hearts and our minds and directing them consciously, deliberately, by faith, into those things that are true and pure and honest and just and lovely, all those things there in verse 8, that we're supposed to think on these things. As we do that, and as we are careful for nothing, and prayerful in everything, and thankful and so forth, all of these things have really been kind of leading up to this. I've learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And contentment is really kind of the goal and the crown jewel of this peace that we've been talking about. What contentment is, Contentment is the only way that you will ever have everything you want. Okay? If you want to have everything you want, then what you're looking for is contentment. Because if you look at the supply side of everything you want, and that's what we tend to do, I don't have this, I want this, I need to get this. That's the supply side. You'll never satisfy that desire. The thing about human beings, you know, there's a few things in the Bible that are never full. Hell never says it's enough. Hell, the Bible says, enlarges itself. Fire never satisfied, never says, okay, that's enough. Always wanting to consume more. Uses it up, spits it out, and moves on to the next thing. And human beings. The more we eat, the fatter we get, right? That's what the Bible says. That's not me. That's the Word of God. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them, right? And that's an excellent illustration, because that's true of food, but it's not only true of food, it's true of every fleshly appetite. That void is never filled from on the supply side. Our capacity grows. Okay? So the only way that you're going to have everything that you want is never going to come from the supply side. It's got to come from the demand. Supply and demand, right? It's got to come from the demand side. That's contentment. If you want only what you have, then you have everything you want, right? That's contentment. We've been talking about walking in this light and in this understanding. Paul's talking about learning some things here. Those things that you've learned in me. He says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. Come back with me to Romans chapter 5 for a minute. We talked about that word learned in the Bible. And when the Bible talks about learning something, it's not just taking in information. Like when you went to school and you sat down and the teacher got up there and said, you know, if A plus B equals C, then C minus B equals R, however that went. And you said, okay, I got that. You memorized that formula and you learned that. Right? That's not, the Bible uses the word learn differently. It's not academic. It's not theoretical in the Bible. Learning is physical, practical, experiential. We talked about a tree learning a curve. If you want a tree to grow in a particular way, when it's a young sapling, you can bend it that way and you can tie it off so it stays and it begins to grow that way and it learns that curve essentially by forcing it into that direction against its nature. When you learn a musical instrument, there's all kinds of coordination that needs to go on, depending on whether it's a string or a percussion or a wind or whatever it is. Your fingers here have to move this way, your feet maybe have to move that way, your breathing has to be, and that's all got to be coordinated, and that's all against the natural movement. So the first time you pick up an instrument, it sounds like cats yelping in the alley, right? But you practice. And what happens is, as you force your fingers and your hands into those positions, they learn those positions. So that after you learn an instrument, someone says, give me a C, and you go, ding, there's a C. You don't have to think, okay, C, one finger goes here, one finger goes there. Your brain just says C, and your hand goes into that position. You've learned it. That's what learning is in the Bible. It's repetition and doing and experience. Romans chapter 5. Paul says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we've been talking about the peace of God and the God of peace in Philippians there. And here Paul says we have peace with God, being justified by faith, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So we've been talking about rejoicing in the Lord in Philippians. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. So that's what we're talking about now. Now that tribulation, Paul says, we glory in tribulation. See, that tribulation, you know what that is? That's your fingers and you forcing them into that C chord or whatever it is. That's tribulation for your fingers because they don't want to move that way. It's not natural for them to move that way. They have to be forced. That tree has to be forced into that bent before it can learn it. That's tribulation. Tribulation happens in our life, and it forces us into situations, into positions that we'd rather not be in, that are uncomfortable for us. But Paul says, we understand as we're going through those tribulations that they're working that experience, and we're learning how to be full and how to be hungry, how to be abased and how to abound. Paul says, I've learned to be content. It wasn't something that was natural for him. It's not something that contentment is not natural for you and me. It's something that needs to be learned. And fortunately for us, this sin-cursed creation that we live in is perfectly designed to teach us these lessons of doing without and of going through tribulation and all the stuff that happens in our life. It's all designed so that we can learn. It teaches us. So that's what we're looking for here, and that's what Paul's talking about, is that experience. Now, you don't get experience unless you do something, right? You don't get experience just by learning the information, just by getting the doctrine, just by, you know, you can look at a book of piano chords or guitar chords or of whatever it is, and you can memorize all of those dots on there, and you can know exactly where all those positions are. You can have all that information in your head. You sit down and try to play a piano, it's going to sound like cats screaming in the alley, right? Because that's not what learning is. Learning is getting down there and getting it worked into our nature so that it becomes second nature for us. You want it to be second nature for you to glory in tribulation. See, that's what Paul is saying when he says, I've learned to be content. Now, here, come back. You know what? Let's take a look at the verse. Come back to Ecclesiastes with me. I just mentioned this, but the passage itself is good to consider in Ecclesiastes, just before Isaiah and Song. Chapter 5, to start us out anyway. Solomon knew a lot about what Paul is talking about there. Solomon had everything he wanted, right? He had more money than he knew what to do with. He had all the power that he could wish for. He was king over Israel in its heyday when it was head of the nations. He had everything. And Ecclesiastes is all about how having everything isn't all it's cracked up to be. And that hollow promise of the supply focus on the supply side. Contentment, that peace and joy and restfulness. It's about fulfillment. satisfied. I'm fulfilled. Again, eating is a wonderful illustration of all of this. Getting that fulfillment is not a, it's not a matter of choosing. Okay, I can get fulfillment in Christ from God, and I can do it that way spiritually, or I can get fulfillment, you know, I can pursue carnal or secular physical things and get fulfillment that way. It's not a matter of just saying, well, going God's way is better. It's not a choice that I can get fulfillment here or I can get fulfillment here. See, what we have is we've got some light on these issues. And we know that those paths look sunny and inviting in the beginning, but then they kind of fade off into the darkness, right?
Amen.
Both of them. And the only way we know what's on the other side of either one of those paths is by the revelation, by the light that God sheds on it. So when we look at those things in the light, we see what's at the other end of this promise over here and what's at the other end of this promise over here. And we see that God's promises are made good, are fulfilled, and you will find fulfillment that way. This promise over here is empty and hollow and a lie. And you look down, God sheds the light at the end of that tunnel, and you can see it in the world, and you can see it in people, that there's nothing there but more emptiness. More emptiness. The more you accumulate, the bigger you grow, the more your capacity, the bigger that, and the bigger that void becomes. You think about somebody who has nothing. What are they? What's the wandering of their desire? Yeah, I wish I had a roof over my head. Wish I had warm clothes. Then you get a roof over your head and you get warm clothes and you say, man, I wish I had a car. Then you get the car and you say, man, I wish I had another one of these houses and cars, maybe a little further south for the winter time. The more you get, and what's going on now? It's not just that you keep wanting, it's that what the things that you want are bigger and bigger and bigger. In other words, the void that you're trying to fill is just becoming bigger and bigger and bigger. That's what happens. That's what happens. That's the end of that road. Is a bigger void. That's the end of that road. So what do you want? What do you wish that you had? It's okay to want things that you don't have. The question is that wandering desire of yours leaving you restless with what you do have? That's where we get into trouble. It's not that you can't want something that you don't have. It's not that you can't pursue something that you don't have. The question is, are you at peace if you don't have that? That's the question. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 9. Moreover, the profit of the earth is for all. The king himself is served by the field. But he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, save the beholding of them with their eyes? So he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver. Okay, that's the great and cruel irony of that darkened path. Is that it's like a drug dealer. Get that little taste up front, right? Get that little taste up front. Ooh, I like that. I like that. Give me some more of that. And then what happens? Well, you know the end of that road. Right? It's destruction and misery and a big void. See, that's that promise. It's empty. That promise is empty. So it's not a choice. It's not a matter of, I can get fulfillment this way or I can get fulfillment that way. It's not a matter of choosing the good over the evil, even. It's a matter of wisdom. It's a matter of knowing and realizing that as I'm sitting in my living room or in my whatever, wherever I am, wishing I had this and longing for that and looking around at this thing that I want to upgrade but I can't and just despising it and that kind of thing. You want to catch that. That's one of those things you want to let the Holy Spirit tap you on the shoulder and say, what are you doing? What you doing? And it happens all the time. Happens to me all the time. Happens to you, I'm sure. But you have to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit in that, because the end of that road is dangerous. It's death, it's sorrow, it's void, it's empty. So let the Holy Spirit bend you away from that, okay? We don't like to be bent. We don't like to be bent. It's against our nature. But Paul says you want to yield. You want to yield to the working of God. Solomon goes on here to say in verse 12, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. Now that's what Paul is talking about, isn't it? Whether he eat little or much. I've learned how to be full, and I've learned how to be hungry. And Solomon here says that something that'll help you with that, with your contentment, is laboring. When you and I know that when you just get stuff, when a person just is handed stuff, they're never satisfied with, they're unhappy with the stuff that they have, right? If you labor for it, if you work, you can have that thing that you didn't have before, that you wanted. I'm going to go out and I'm going to work for it. Fine. Do that. Put a plan together. Set that plan in motion. Do what it takes within the realm of godliness, you know, as far as what you're looking for and the means that you're going to use to get it. And go ahead. Go out and get that thing. But work for it. And what will happen is that you can have some things without sacrificing contentment, without increasing the void. See, it's not that we have to deprive ourselves. The issue is being grateful and happy with what we have. So Solomon says, if a man's working for his stuff, then whether he's got little or much, you see what happens? His sleep is sweet. You know what that is? He's not restless. Right? He rests well. He's not restless. He's got, he's at peace. His sleep is sweet, whether he has much or whether he has little. And, we could just hang out here in Ecclesiastes and look at all of these verses, but rather than doing that, you know what? Just turn back a few pages to the end of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 30, almost to the end. This is actually not Solomon. These last two chapters of Proverbs are not Solomon. But there's a passage here by Agur, the son of Jacob, in verse 1. Starts out in verse 5. Let's get it there. He says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee and thou be found a liar. So you want to stick to the Word of God. You don't want to add to it. You don't want to take away from it. You'll be found a liar if you do. Then he says, two things have I required of thee. Deny me them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. So Paul says that I have learned not just to be hungry, not just to suffer, not just to be abased, but he says, I've learned how to be hungry and how to be full. I've learned how to be abased and how to abound. And we need to learn both, because there's danger in both those things. There's danger in being well off, and there's danger in not having necessities. That's what this passage is talking about. If I have too much, Agur fears, I'll forget about God. What do I need God for? I'm not finding myself dropping to my knees every day and saying, Lord, provide for my needs. I provide for my own needs. Something happens, some kind of tribulation comes up, I take care of it. I got the means to do that. What do I need God for? So there's that. Paul says, I've learned how to abound without that happening. I've learned how to be full without becoming self-sufficient. And I've learned how to be hungry without becoming a thief and taking the name of the Lord in vain, that is, swearing falsely, making false promises, borrowing money that you don't pay back, that kind of thing. Paul says, I've learned to be content in all of these states. You think it's easy to be content when you're full, but again, what does fullness do for you if you don't approach it right? You got less contentment than you had before, because the void is bigger. So we want to learn. Come with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. In Paul, Paul says those things that you've learned in me. So he says, here's one thing that I've learned. I've learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Now, whatsoever state I am, I don't want to be in this state, I want to be in Florida. Right? Whatsoever state I am, that's talking about physically, right? Because the way that Paul learned is the way he's been teaching us all through Philippians, is that that physical state, those things that are going on around me, that doesn't touch me, right? Because who I am is separate from that, from my circumstances, and even from the needs of this flesh. We've talked about, we spent a lot of time in chapter 3 talking about our circumcision, that spiritual operation of God, when He separated me from my flesh. Spiritual surgery. And we talked about it in the context of sin, in Romans chapter 7, where Paul says, I do those things that I allow not, and that which I hate I do, and that which I love I don't do, and all of that. But he says, it's no longer I. It's no longer I. So there's that disassociation there in that position that you and I have in Christ from the flesh and the sinfulness of the flesh. But Paul also says that the cross of Christ leaves me crucified to the world and the world unto me. So it doesn't, that separation doesn't stop at my body. It's all this stuff that's going on around me is separate from me. So that in whatsoever state I am, therewith and therein, I can be content. We've also talked about that peace of God then that comes in, and what does it do? It keeps, it garrisons, it surrounds, it hedges in. What? Your heart and your mind. That inner man So now not only have I undergone that spiritual circumcision that separated me, I'm no longer tied to this flesh, to its needs, to its desires, to its appetites. I'm not tied to that anymore. And I'm not, it's the body that's tied to the things of this world. I'm separate from that now. But not only have I been surgically removed from that by the operation of God, but then God comes in with His peace and He surrounds and envelops me and forms a layer and a barrier between me and all the stuff that's going on around me. So that the state that I'm in is actually, Paul says, whatsoever state I am. Well, the fact is, and the secret is, and what he learned, is that you're always in the same state. Your body may be going through different states, but you are always in the same state, in a state of that position in Christ that we've been talking about. So, again, we're going to be content, and that's part of this rejoicing. But where do we rejoice? In the Lord. In the Lord. So that's the secret that Paul learned, and it's what he's been teaching us through this book of Philippians. That's where his contentment is, because that state doesn't change. And that state is isolated and insulated from the changing state of affairs around us. 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul says, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. Are you content at work? That's one. That's a place where the flesh and the world and the devil like to hit us. I hate my boss. He's a jerk. They don't know what they're doing. Why is it that no one in management ever knows what they're doing? Everyone is smart when they don't have any say about what goes on. But as soon as you step into management, you become a complete idiot, right? Yeah, that's how we see it when we're not the ones that have stepped into that position, right? Paul says, if you're under the yoke, count your masters worthy of all honor. Calling your boss an idiot is the opposite of doing that, isn't it? And what are we doing when we do that? Well, we're just being discontented, right? I'm not content with this situation at work. I have to buck against it. It has to leave me restless. Paul says, I've learned. This is something I've learned through experience, through being bent. I've learned how to be content. And he says, instruct others to do the same. They that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort, so be a faithful employee. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy and strife and railings and evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such, withdraw thyself. So there's some people out there. We don't know anybody like that, do we? People out there say, if you're godly, God is blessing you, then you ought to have cars and houses and nice things and all of this stuff. If you're lacking that stuff, you're doing something wrong. God's not blessing you. Well, apparently Paul was doing something wrong. He says, I've learned. In whatsoever state I am, I've learned how to, I know how to be full. I know how to have stuff. And I know how to have nothing. And my state doesn't change. I'm always content. So, Paul says, there's people out there who are going to connect godliness with stuff. Stay away from them. Get away from them. Avoid them. That's a dangerous road. That's that empty promise. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. So there's the profit there of contentment. That's where we started. How are you going to have everything you want? Do you want to have everything you want? I want to have everything I want. The only way that's ever going to happen is by contentment. That's the only possible way to have everything you want. You can't focus on the supply side. Your answer is on the demand side. You can have everything you want. See, Paul says there's great gain. There's wealth in contentment. Even Solomon, there were some things that he wanted that he didn't have. Doesn't matter how much stuff you have, you always want more. But you can have everything you want. The answer is contentment. But you see what he says. What's great gain? Godliness with contentment is great gain. Now here's another thing on the other side of contentment. Contentment doesn't mean laziness. Contentment doesn't mean being satisfied with subpar results of my labor. Contentment doesn't mean I lounge around all day in my slippers and say, okay, you know, I'm content to just, you know, leave the roof fall in and all of that. I'm content with a little bit of food, so I really don't need to work all that hard. You know, that's what you want. Is you want godliness with contentment. Yes. And that is great gain. So, you want to look at this the way God looks at it. Paul says, you know how we live? As having nothing and yet possessing all things. See, that's it. He's got everything. Paul had everything. You've got everything. You've got everything in Christ, and you have all the physical blessings that you have. You think about, you know, it's kind of cliche, but think about it, that person who has less than you. What are they desiring? They're desiring what you have. So again, on the demand side, get into that position. Desire what you have. And all of a sudden, you have everything you desire. Okay? It's a matter of gratitude. Thankfulness. Being thankful and grateful for what we have. Instead of always, you know, again, Solomon says, the sight of the eyes is better than the wandering of the desire. You take what's in front of you, and you praise God for that. And then, if you got something outside of that, that you want to go after it. Work for it. That's fine. Put in the energy. When you get that thing, appreciate it. Yes, praise God for it. Yes, you don't have to deprive yourself. Just don't ever let yourself be restless with what you have. So Paul says, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Amen? So that's good to remember. You can't take it with you, right? And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. All right, so now we've got something of a standard. All right, what do I need? At what point can I draw the line at this contentment thing? I mean, there are certain things that I need. Food, raiment. That's a pretty short list.
Sure is.
There's not even a house in that.
No.
There's not even a roof in that. Because I got my cover. I got my raiment.
Yes, sir.
And I got my food.
Yes, sir.
And you know what? Paul tells us more than once that he went hungry.
Yes.
And naked. And buffeted. And had no certain dwelling place. And all of those things. So there were times in his life when he didn't even have that. But he says, I've learned how to be hungry. how to suffer need. I know how to be content, even without food and raiment. But he tells us, having food and raiment, let us be there with content. You know what that tells me? That tells me that everything else is icing. Everything else is icing. My life is stuffed full of icing. It really is. I got so much icing, and it's no wonder I'm diabetic. The more we eat, the more we increase too. That has something to do with it. But it's all on top of those you know, absolute needs, and even the absolute needs. I mean, we ought to be more grateful for those than anything. That's supplied for us. So Paul says, all of these things I've learned. And you know how he learns that? He learns by doing without. That's how you learn, forcing into that bent. So, all kind of things. I got all kind of stuff. We all have voicing. There's all kind of stuff, though, that we don't have, right? For everything you got, there's 1,000 things you don't have. Praise God. Because that's all that stuff that's bending you. That's teaching us, right? Because we get to do without that stuff. And so let the Holy Spirit tap you on the shoulder when you start getting restless with the things that you have. Let Him show you all the things that you do have, not just in this physical world. In this physical world, God has given us richly all things to enjoy. So enjoy those. But remember, our rejoicing is in Christ. And when your rejoicing is in Christ, I mean, talk about going beyond contentment. You want to have a big old giant sack of money that you can pour out on your bed and jump on and roll around and throw up in the air? Well, you've got wealth, you understand. Far beyond any of that. That you can bask in and roll around in and rejoice in, right? You already have that. So dive in and roll around in it. Wallow in it. Rejoice in what you have in Christ. You talk about going beyond contentment. Whatsoever state I am, I can be content and beyond. I can have godliness with contentment. And that is great gain. And I'm done. Do you have a question? Comment. Any further word? Yes, sir.
Just a comment. The principles of contentment that you're teaching now makes me think of Adam and Eve in the garden. They were given the right to eat from any tree.
Yeah, they had it all.
They were even given the right to eat from the tree of life.
Mm-hmm.
Yet their focal point was on the one tree that they could not eat. And sometimes I feel like even in my own life, I'll look at my life and I'll focus on that tree,
yeah,
rather than the blessings of all the things that I do have.
Yeah.
So I appreciate the.
That's a great. That's a great illustration and a great. They had everything. But that, and that's laser focus on that one thing I can't have. I got everything else, but there's that one thing I gotta get, right? That's and that was before sin.
Yeah.
Yeah. I can only do this through Christ who strengthens me. Yeah, boy.
It's interesting how this verse is worded. He doesn't say, whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. He says, in whatsoever state I am.
I am.
He's focused on the I am, that's I me. He's focusing on the individual's person.
Mm-hmm.
Same thing with content. Wherewith to be content, that comes from, I think it's autos, or A-U-T.
Okay.
Autonomy, you know.
Right.
What he's saying is each individual has his own particular circumstances.
Mm-hmm.
So I kind of get the idea he is saying here, you know, well, you don't compare yourself with somebody else.
Yeah, well.
Each individual has his own circumstances.
Yeah.
He's not, and like you said, you know, the emphasis isn't on the the circumstances themselves is what he's talking about.
It's more on himself as a person.
Dave Stewart mm-hmm. can't be somebody else. Mm-hmm. And so content with who you are and your understanding of Christ and so forth.
And that's a great point in the context of contentment is that comparison and comparing myself with someone else and the danger and the detriment that does to our contentment. Absolutely. That's very good. Scott Brady.
Yeah, that was a good point. I was thinking about being contentment. You can kind of put that a step further in whatever state you're in. When you can't be Dave or this or you can't be your wife and she can't be you.
Mm-hmm.
So in a kind of way, when somebody's doing the best they can and they're not doing it the way you don't do it, the human of the God ought to teach you to be grateful in what they're doing and their effort that they're putting forth to it.
Yeah.
But, you know, but this world is built around you getting what you want and you storing everything up. Then you lose that peace of God that is in you. So whatever state that is, and they're doing the best they can, and you know this from the get-go.
Mm-hmm.
And what the problem is.
Yeah,
the problem is in you.
Great That's point. Great point. Be content with other people's efforts and shortcomings and all of that, because, you know, if you want something done right, you got to do it yourself, right? But be content to let other people do their part. Yeah,
the Apostle Paul had everything before he became knocked off his horse on the road to Damascus.
Very good.
He
was lost it all.
He gained everything.
Yeah.
But he gained everything. He said, forgetting that which is behind and pressing on.
Very good.
Yep. He found.
That guy had a lot to look back at.
He found that gain. Yeah, and he lost a lot, but he realized that that what he was losing, you know, wasn't worthy to be compared. It's that hollow promise. Yeah. Very good. Yeah, Joy.
On kind of, I guess, a different level, that all the churches and all the different religions and everything that are out there are like an abundance of choices to make, and they all offer something. Oh, you can be baptized, you can speak in tongues so that you can feel this way, and you can own this, and we'll move you into this position, and they offer everything except for the truth.
Yeah. Yeah, it's making
you unsatisfied and searching, and lead you away from God rather than to God.
Yeah, yeah, keep that carrot out in front of you, you know, yeah. You never get the carrot. Yeah, Virginia.
Yeah, I work the midnight shift, so sometimes I go in the patient's room when they have the TVs on, and there's two evangelists that were talking, and they're promoting, like, of course, health and wealth.
Yeah.
And like, if you send money to the station, we're going to pray for you, and if you want $250,000, you're praying for you.
Yeah, they're not scared to put a number on it. Yeah.
Like a commentary, and, you know, yes, I've been, you know, I prayed for $250,000, and I got it in the mail, and just like, how does that hit people?
Yeah,
but
it is.
Because these evangelists are, you know, working, and they're there, and, you know, a lot of people, especially the older people, they're awake at night and they're watching this program.
Yeah, and that's what a lot of it is. Yeah, that's what a lot of it is older people who have the money, who are trying to do something good and get duped like that. Yeah.
They call it seed money.
That's right. That's 100-fold. You put in a buck, you get 100 back. I mean, that's, you know, that's good, smart investing right there.
While you're on the top of the chain.
Yeah, right. Yeah. Yeah, pray.
But the only thing that's wrong that I was in my own ministry is that the only person who gets fat is the pigeon up on the cook. That pigeon is the only one eating, and he gained all the weight. Don't they say the same kind of strength? I thought all the birds were so
that's, no, see, he's because he's more spiritual than everyone else. That's why.
Being an old farmer, that didn't quite work with me.
Thanks, y'all.
Thank you.